Holy Father, tonight we ask that you would be here with great clarity, that you would please touch my lips with the coal from off the altar as mentioned in Isaiah 6, that you would give me the ability to share with the tongue as though it's the pen of a ready writer, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and to me. I want to hear as well. Lord, I beg that you'd bless all of our ears, that we could hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. May the holy angels that excel in strength be at each side of this place, so that we do not have distractions. I ask that you would please use this message as a tool to understand further truth. Help us not to be judgmental or critical as a result of knowing these things, but rather to be more loving and full of life and understanding the truth as it is in Jesus. Thank you for this, and please do not trust me with a single word before this, your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. What if I were to tell you that in this room, well, for one, you'd have to know where I am in order to understand what I mean, okay? If I said, in this room, there is a person, you'd have to understand, okay, there are people. So this person could either be male or female, yes or no?
Yes.
So you'd have to know that I was in a sanctuary in a church. And you'd have to know I was talking about a person, which is not an animal, it's a human, which means it could be either male or female, right? This person had on black when she came in. Ooh, there's a clue. Is it a male or female?
Female.
When she came in, she had on something black. After she sat down, somewhere in the middle, she took off her black jacket. And this person, you already know it's a female because I said she earlier, right? She is sitting behind a three-legged metal thing. If I were to say all those things, who would I be talking about? My mother. Exactly. You guys were smart enough to look over and kind of see my mother sitting behind the three-legged metal thing. That's a tripod, right? She had a black jacket on when she came in. She is a female. She's in this room and she sat down in the middle somewhere. So after you put those clues together, you're able to point right at what I'm talking about. Aha! It's your mother. So that's kind of the idea behind this message, the Antichrist revealed. And I know I've heard from some of you already for your first night that, ooh, you're preaching tonight and I wanted to come. Why did you want to come? Because this is a very, very curious message. I tell you, the Bible is going to speak clearly tonight. The Bible is going to help you understand some of the key points, just like being in this room, having on a black jacket. She sat in the middle. She took off her jacket. She's sitting behind a three-legged metal thing, you understand? There's some clues that you can put together and you realize, aha! By the way, the Antichrist is not my mother. Just want to make sure we understand that, okay? So, the point of the illustration is to let you know that God has in his love and wisdom, let me say it again, in his love and wisdom, he has revealed to us Bible students, that means you included because you've been coming and you want to study the Bible, amen? He's revealed to us Bible students what the clues are in the scripture, and I'm not going to touch them all. I promise you I will not touch them all. But we're going to look at a minimum of 24 different characteristics in the Bible that help us understand who the Antichrist is. Okay? Are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? That didn't sound very enthusiastic. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, work with me tonight now. The Bible, in the book of Daniel, turn there please, Daniel chapter 7. And really, we're only going to look at Daniel and the book of Revelation. There are many other sections of the Bible we could look at that help fill in the skeleton, if you will, with flesh to help us understand more clearly who the Antichrist is. But we're only going to look at the books of Daniel and Revelation. But looking at just those two books, we will be able to decipher. In fact, at the end, get this. At the end, be ready now. If you have never heard this message before, I want to see your hands. I want to see, you said, I've never heard the message about the Antichrist revealed. Is there anybody here? Okay, we have four that have raised their hands. I want to hear from you guys, okay? At the very end, I'm going to wrap it up just and put it into kind of a little package or a pill form, and we're going to see some points that make it pretty clear from the Bible, and I'm going to ask you, if you've never heard this message before, who it is or what it is. Everybody else needs to be quiet, okay? Because I will show from the Bible tonight, in fact, God will show through his word who the Antichrist is, and somebody who's never heard this before will be able to decipher who it is. Is that fair? Okay, last time I presented this, which was only in February, people were able to say, hey, we know who that is, what that is, and where that is. Sometimes you wonder why that is, but the scripture makes that pretty clear too. So now we're in Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 8. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. The Bible says, I considered the little horns, and behold, there came among them another little horn. Now the question is, what is this little horn? Okay? The horns, they are pretty clearly spelled out as kingdoms. In fact, look at verse 24 real quickly, okay? Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. The Bible says, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are what? 10 kings. So a horn is a what? A king. And what is a king without a kingdom? He's no king at all, okay? So the Bible, we already looked earlier, this was in the very first night, we looked at the fact that the Bible calls a beast a king and a kingdom interchangeably. Well, guess what? The horns are kingdoms or kings interchangeably as well. We're not going to spend time on that. I've already dealt with it, and I'm just showing you, if you read this for yourself, this whole chapter, you'll understand. You've got to be critical. When you read this stuff, you got to look. You got to touch, you got to see, you got to hear, you got to smell, you got to taste every bit of it. Okay? So what we're going to know, though, is this little horn that we talked about in verse 8, that little horn is the Antichrist. Okay? How do you say that, preacher? Well, hey, listen. You remember the first night how we did all the comparisons between the Antichrist and Jesus Christ? They both are beasts. They both come up out of the water. They both have horns. They both have a name on them. They both look like the one before them. They both have a name written on them. They both have horns. They both have crowns. They both look like a lion. They both look like a leopard. They both look like a bear. They both have been crucified. They've both been resurrected. They both have been given power, throne, and a seat from the ones before them. They both speak with pompous or great words. They both also continued 1260 days, 3.5 years, or 42 months, okay? We looked at that, so trust me, I've done my homework. This little horn is the same power of Revelation chapter 13. It's the Antichrist, okay? Just hear me right now, but you'll be able to see after we look at this more fully. Anyways, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. So is it big or small? It's little. There's one of the clues. It also says among them. And now that I'm thinking about it, I don't know if I included this in the further study or not. So that actually might be another one that I had forgotten. Anyways, this little horn comes up among the other horns. I do actually talk about it, but not in that direct way. Let's go to the next slide. So there's one clue. It's little. Three horns, or kingdoms, remember, three horns were plucked out and fell, or were subdued by it. It actually mentions it three times in verse 8, verse 20, and verse 24. Let's read verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them, among these other horns, another little horn, so it's small, before whom three of the first horns, or kingdoms, were what? Plucked up. Plucked up by the roots. If it doesn't have roots, will it grow back? Yes or no? Okay. So then jump to verse 20 real quick. The Bible says, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, which is the other one we just read about in verse 8, before whom three fell, so there's the word fell, the first word it was plucked out, this time it's fell, jump to verse 24, the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall, here it is, subdue three kings. Okay? Isn't that what it says? So here already in Daniel chapter 3, you've seen that it's, I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 7, you've seen that it is little, and it plucks out three kingdoms, or horns. The three kingdoms fell before it, or three kingdoms were subdued by it. Right? Okay. Let's go to the third clue now. These are already many clues, but listen, there's going to be 24 that are kind of laid out like this. It had eyes like the eyes of man. Look at verse 7 again, chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 8. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn had eyes like the eyes of a man. Okay, what does that mean? That's kind of weird, a horn with eyes? Could it be symbolic, yes or no? Yes. Of course it's symbolic. Well, guess what? The Bible actually describes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. If you want to, you can look there. It's in your notes, you'll get them later. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It actually says that Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus, praying that their eyes of understanding would be opened. Okay? That the eyes of your understanding would be opened. That's what I want. That's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you. Isn't that what you want? You'll have to excuse me if I start coughing. I have cough drops, but you know how it is. You get over this cold and... In fact, just right now, if you don't mind, I'm going to put one in my mouth. So hopefully, I don't continue doing that. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, eyes could be interpreted or could mean in a symbolic way a man's understanding. Okay? This one says specifically that it has eyes, but it's the eyes of a man. Does that mean it understands in a man's way, or does it understand in God's way? In a man's way. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says that God wants to put eye salve on us, not that we can see like a man, but that we can see things of God. Amen? So we're seeing here that this horn, this kingdom, it's little. When it comes up among 10 other horns. And when it comes up, it plucks up three by the roots. So it's sticking up there, and it has a man's understanding. Let's go to number 4. It had a mouth. Now, what does a mouth do? A mouth speaks pompous words, or words against the Most High. Look at verse 8, and we'll read it. I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn or kingdom, there was a man's understanding. It wasn't God's thing. And it had a mouth speaking great things. Okay? Now, I put up here another translation. A mouth speaking pompous words. Now, look at verse 25 to get another clue of what this little horn is speaking like. It says in verse 25 right at the beginning, he shall speak great words, how? Against the Most High. Does that sound like an Antichrist or no? Yes. Yeah, it sounds like the Antichrist, absolutely. We're going to see a lot of clues on how this is the same creature, same beast, same power that's over there in Revelation 13. So, in Revelation 13, you can see clearly the Bible says that there was the names of what on its forehead? Do you remember? The names of blasphemy on his forehead. Well, this one here is speaking great words, because it actually says in Revelation 13, a little lower, that he speaks blasphemous things against God, his tabernacle, and those that dwell in heaven. Okay, so the great words, the blasphemous words, are the same things here. The pompous words, the great words, the speaking against the Most High. It's blasphemy. That's what it is. And remember, the very first night we talked about what blasphemy is. Do you remember? Give me one of them. Yes, claiming to forgive sins as a man. You can read about that in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through like 10 or 12 or something like that. Right there at the beginning of that section. It's actually verses 6 through 8, and I think that he deals with it. Now, there's another one right there in John chapter 10. What is it? Yes, being a man and claiming to be God. Okay, that is blasphemy according to the scripture. You can read it in John chapter 10. Toward the 30s, the 27, 28, somewhere in there, and then on through the 30s, you'll find also in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 27, if you transgress God's commandments, you are committing blasphemy. So breaking God's commandments, claiming to forgive sin as a man, and claiming to be God as a man, okay? Did I say that right? Claiming to forgive sin? And claiming to be God. So those three things are these pompous words that this Antichrist is speaking that we talked about the very first night as well. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. Let's turn there real quick. It says, the same horn made war with who? The saints, and prevailed against them. So wait a minute. This Antichrist power, this horn, it will make war against God's people? Oh yeah. So could we say that this power is not only small, but it comes up among the 10 divisions, and that we don't really have enough time to go into looking at where those divisions came up, but we talked about it the second night. Do you remember? The 10 toes of the great image. Do you remember that, yes or no? The 10 toes is the same scenario there in Daniel chapter 7 with the 10 horns. Where was that? There was Babylon, the first kingdom. Medo-Persia was the next kingdom. Greece, who came next? Rome. And Rome was divided, right? Rome was divided into 10 sections. You remember that? We looked at it. There was a map and all that stuff. So then you go over to Daniel chapter 7, and you see there's 10 horns. Well, guess what? That would be divided Rome as well, because right there in this section, you can read, there is the... There's the lion, the bear, the leopard, and this terrible beast. And it's the same thing. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And Rome has 10 horns. Rome divided into 10 divisions, 10 kingdoms, okay? It all makes perfect historic sense. So now, among the 10 divisions of Rome is where this little horn's going to come up. So not only is it little, not only does it come up among the 10 horns, which is a Roman area, not only does it persecute God's people, it commits blasphemy. Claiming to forgive sin, claiming to be God as a man, and transgressing God's law. All of these things you're seeing as clues from the Bible. I'm kind of helping you because I know you've never seen this before. Some of you are going, say what? But you're going to be able to understand further as we continue, because I'm going to rehearse, and I'm going to rehearse, and I'm going to rehearse, okay? Number 6. Verse 24, it's called a kingdom. No, it's called a kingdom. Yeah, another kingdom shall arise. Look at verse 24. It doesn't actually use the word kingdom, but you'll see what I'm saying when it means that it's a kingdom. Verse 24, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them. Another what? King or kingdom, right? That's what it's referring to. It's a kingdom. It's calling it a kingdom. But remember, interestingly, this, you know what? I'm going to wait on that one. Number 7, verse 24. It would come up after the 10 divided kingdoms of Rome. And guess what? We were talking about that in verse, I didn't say that. Look at verse 24. We'll just skip to this one. Verse 24. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise what? After them. Remember I was saying you have to be critical with the scripture there? That word after means something. It means not before. So there was the divisions of Rome. And then after the divisions of Rome, coming up among them, there would be this little horn. And while this little horn comes up, it would pluck out three kingdoms while it arises. It would speak blasphemous words. It would be little. And it would war against God's people. It would actually have the history, in our day now it's history, the history of persecuting God's people. Okay? Now, why does God reveal all these things to us? Well, I think the most obvious answer is that he loves you. He loves me. He wants us to understand the depth of the scripture so that we are not brought into deception. Okay? That's really his purpose. This is not revealed in the scripture that so that people can know and start pointing fingers. No. That's not what it's about. It's about knowing so that you can walk on the same path that Jesus Christ walked. In the way of truth. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can read that in John chapter 14. I think it's verse 6. Is that, am I right? John chapter 14, somewhere around there. Now it says that this little horn would come up after the divisions of Rome. Number 8, it would be different or diverse from the other 10 horns. And why? It would be religious. Oh, religious, what do you mean? Well, hey, listen. Do you remember the very first night we looked at how the Antichrist mimicked or impersonated Jesus many, many, many times? Do you remember that? I already said at the beginning of this presentation, but they both are beasts. They both come up out of the water to start their ministry. They both have horns, they both have crowns, they both have a name written on them. They both look just like the one before them. They both look like a lion, a leopard, and a bear. They both have been given power, seat, and throne, and authority from the one before them. On and on and on. They both continued for the same amount of time. They both were crucified, or killed rather, and resurrected. They had a deadly wound that was healed. And you can see all these things. Why? What's the deal? Because the Antichrist power is not only a kingdom or a political nation, it is also a Christian one, a religious one, one that looks and is trying to look like Jesus. You see, that's why the Bible says it will be different, it will be diverse from all the other 10 horns. And we can read about that in verse 24. The Bible says, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Diverse or different from the first. And I say different because he's what? Religious. Okay? Verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High. That's the blasphemy. He will wear out the saints of the Most High. That's the persecution that we read about in verse 21. And it says, he will think to change times and laws. He will think to change times and laws. So somewhere in the history of this nation that the Bible is pointing to with all these clues, there must be a history of trying to change or make laws that deal specifically with God's laws, like a counteraction toward or against God's laws. And we're not going to look at that much tonight, but sometime in the near future, we're going to be talking about that. So keep coming, okay? Verse 25, it would rule over God's people for a specific amount of time. A time and times and the dividing of time, okay? So let's read that for a second, right at the middle of verse 25 toward the end. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. What does that mean, time? Well, there are 7 times that this time frame is used in both the books of Daniel and Revelation. It's twice in the book of Daniel, once here in chapter 7, once in Revelation chapter 12. The rest of the 5 times it's used are all in the book of Revelation. Okay, twice in chapter 11, twice in chapter 12, once in chapter 13. They are all addressing the exact same period of time. God is looking at this period of time from 7 different perspectives, okay? So that you'll be able to see that Daniel and Revelation fit together, and all these things are kind of like, it's like looking at a building. You can't see everything from this direction, right? You have to kind of go around that tree, and then you say, oh, there's a door behind that tree. I didn't know it, except that I moved 2 yards this way. And then you go to the other side of the building, and you realize, like, wow, look at all these windows. But you didn't see that from the front, right? So you walk all the way around the thing, but you still haven't seen the foundation because it's covered up. And you still haven't seen the top because you haven't been in a tree nearby or a plane. There's more to see. So you need to really look at all the aspects of the building. And also inside the building, look at all the doors that lead to different rooms. You see what I'm saying? So in the same way, God is looking at this 1260 days or this time and a half time from 7 different perspectives. Now, how does it all work out? There are three different ways that the Bible actually deals with this specific time frame. Here, it's referred to as a time. That's 1 year. Times, that's at least 2 years. And half a time, that's half. What does that count? 1, 2, 3, and what? 3.5. So you have 3.5 being referred to here. If that's true, is it consistent with all the other sections which deal with either the 42 months or the 1260 days? Let's try to do a little bit of math here. I wish I would have put this up on the screen, but I didn't think about it till now. But somebody needs to hear this, so I'm going to say it. How many days are in a biblical year? 360, okay, in a biblical year. What is 360 times 2? Anybody know? 920? 720? 720? That's right. What is another 360 on top of 920? 1080? Take half of that and add it on top. What do you have? You have 1260. 1260 is 3.5 years, okay, if you have the biblical year, which is 360 days. That's what we're dealing with here. 42 months. How many months are in a biblical year? 12. Okay? 12 months in a biblical year. How many months are in 2 years? 12 times 2 is 24. How many in 3 years? 36. How many in 3.5 years? 42. So again, you have 3.5 years equaling 42 months. You have a time, times, and a half a time, which is 3.5. And then you have the 1260 days. Okay, it's actually spelled out that way. 1260 divided by 3.5 is, of course, the time and a half a time. It all works together. So enough of that. But you'll see that those three ways that it's dealt with 7 times in Daniel and Revelation all relate to the same exact period of time. And so what I'm saying is, listen, God has revealed to us that we can know exactly how long this Antichrist power reigned. That's profound. That's really profound. And it's really difficult to get away from the fact that a biblical prophetic day, it's really hard to get around away from the fact that a biblical prophetic day does not equal a year. What I mean is, if you have 1260 days or 42 months, which equals 1260 days, the days equal a year. So you're not looking at a small time frame, which is just shy of 7 years. You're looking at a very long time frame of 1260 actual years, okay? I know that's going to be confusing. If you have questions, let me know. I think I've said enough on that. Let's go to the next one. It would magnify himself to the Prince of the Most High. So this little horn, which comes up among the 10 other horns, plucking up 3 by the roots, it's different or religious, unlike the other ones. It persecutes God's people. It thinks to change times and laws. It's around for 1260 years. Yes, it's days, but in biblical prophecy, it's years. It would also magnify itself above or even to the Prince of the Host. Look at that in Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Daniel chapter 8 is going over the same ground as we saw Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 8 is going over it again. In verse 9, out of one of them, which are the winds, came forth a little horn. That's that little horn again. It waxed exceeding great. So this little horn becomes really big, okay, in power and authority. It waxed really great, verse 10. It waxed great even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. All these things are symbolic of the war against the saints that we talked about in chapter 7. Verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. So remember this blasphemy thing that we talked about in Mark chapter 2 that says, if you think you can forgive sin as a man, you're committing blasphemy. Right here in the book of Daniel chapter 8, what the little horn or this Antichrist power is doing is it's putting itself up in the same category or power or authority as the prince of the host. Which, by the way, the prince in the book of Daniel is who? Jesus. He's pulling himself up to be equal with Christ, claiming that he is not only God, but that he has the power to forgive sin. So we can see right here that the Antichrist in the Old Testament is committing the same kind of sins that's pointed to as blasphemy in the New Testament. Chapter 8, verse 11. It says, by it the place of God's sanctuary was cast down. We can read about it in verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him, the daily refers to the holy place ministry of Christ. It was taken away, and the place of God's sanctuary was cast down. There's a lot going on there. The sanctuary being cast down. Let's think for a second. And this is kind of, I'm going to interpret it for a second, okay? If this Antichrist put itself up equal with Christ, it would not only claim to forgive sin, it would claim to be God. And it says that the place of God's sanctuary was cast down to the earth. Okay? So what that means is this Antichrist power would be guilty of having something on the earth that was just like what's up in heaven. And what do we see up in heaven? Well, guess what? The Old Testament tells us all about it. There are is in heaven a beautiful temple. In fact, there are markings and drawings on the sides, like in the curtains and stuff. Beautiful colors, gold, purple, scarlet. And in these beautiful colors and on the walls and inside the sanctuary building, there is incense. There is candlelight from candles. There's bread. There's even the blood of Christ, which is you can refer to as the wine or the grape juice, according to the New Testament. So you have the wine, you have the bread, you have the beautiful temple with all the beautiful drawings and ornate creativity in there. You have the gold, the scarlet, fine linen. What else? What other color? Purple, yes. All these wonderful things. And guess what? On the earth, it looks very similar to in heaven. So not only is it little, it comes up in the where Rome divided. It pulled up three as it came up. It's Christian or different from the other ones, because the other ones weren't Christian at all, the other 10 horns. This one was. It persecutes God's people. It thinks to change times and laws. It exalts itself to the same level and authority as Christ, committing blasphemy, which the New Testament and the Old Testament say is the power to forgive sins, or believing that you have the power to forgive sins as a human, the power to be God as a human, and transgressing God's law. So if it does take down this sanctuary to the earth, it's going to look a whole lot like the sanctuary up in heaven. Number 13. It cast down the truth to the ground. You can read that at the very end of verse 12. It says, it cast down the truth to the ground. So truth about heaven, truth about what Christ is doing, it has taken from Christ, and in the eyes of the people, it put it down on earth. So really what's happening is the Antichrist is saying to the people on the earth, hey, no, you don't need what Christ is doing up there. We can do it down here for you. You need forgiveness? Come to us. You need God? I'm right here. You see what I'm saying? So it cast down the truth to the ground. It made the holy things, God's holy truth, he made it common, this Antichrist power. It says in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, it would be a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. Okay? This Antichrist power in the Dark Ages is what we call it today. Why do we call it the Dark Ages? Because we did not have the light of the Bible during that time in Earth's history. And during that time, the Dark Ages, this power had a fierce countenance against anybody who did not fall to the dictates of her conscience. That's where the persecution came from. It would understand dark sentences. If you were not part of her specific doctrine and her specific kingdom, her specific church, her specific ways of worshiping, then you were given dark sentences. In fact, people were extremely afraid of any sentence from the kingdom, which was a church in the Dark Ages. You can read up all about it from that amazing book that I've started distributing the first night. It's entitled The Great Controversy. If you haven't gotten this book, please, in the name of Jesus, get this book from somewhere. We're offering it in the back afterwards for only $3. If you want that book, it is available. And I'm telling you, you'll understand some of the history of the Dark Ages from that book. And you'll see with clear, crystal clear writing that God had his people during that time. But his people were being challenged and persecuted by the authorities that were not only the church, but the political power as well. Daniel chapter 8, verse 4, it says, his power shall be mighty. It's kind of the same idea as what we talked about in chapter 8, verse 9, where it says the little horn waxed exceeding great. It was his power that was exceeding great. It's still always been a little kingdom. It's never been big. But his power, his might was exceeding. Okay? Daniel chapter 8, verse 25 again. He shall cause craft or deception, deceit, to prosper in his hand. So we know that just like in Revelation chapter 13, where this beast looks a whole lot like Jesus, why do you think he's looking a whole lot like Jesus? Is it so that he could lead people to Jesus or lead people away from Christ? It's deception. That's what it is. It's terrible deception. And so right there in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Same Antichrist power. He is crafty, deceitful. His goal is deception. I say his, but it's its goal. Daniel 8, 25, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Not only equal with him, like it says in verse 10 of chapter 8, it waxed great even to the host of heaven. It not only waxed great, and then it says magnified himself even to the prince of the host, it actually stands up against the prince of princes. Now that's kind of weird, where in Revelation chapter 13, you can see that he's acting a whole lot like Jesus for the sake of deception. But at the same time, he is, as it says, standing up against the prince of the princes. Well, why does it say? It's in that very verse that it says he will cause craft to prosper in his hand. You see how this works? The Antichrist is no dummy. It's no simple thing that you can point to and say, you know what? I've got this guy's game. You know, it's just some businessman like the movies portray. And as soon as we find him, all we got to do is snuff him out. It's not like that. It's not simple. This is deep. Long years have gone by where the enemy has been planning his Antichrist strategy against God's people and against the world so that he will be able to deceive, if it were possible, as the Bible says in Matthew 24, even the very elect. But God's not going to be able to do it, amen? I mean, the enemy's not going to be able to do it because God's got control over his people. Yes or no? The Bible says in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 5, and we've already looked at this, it will look or act like Jesus in more than 24 different ways. We didn't look at all 24, but I'm telling you, it's clear. He went to look and act in its history like Jesus in more than 24 ways. Number 19. Let's look at this now in a different way. Look at Revelation chapter 13. And we're not going to do so much the comparison as we did the first night. We're going to do more of an interpretation, okay? So look at verse 1 of chapter 13 in Revelation. It says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. Now, we've already seen that a beast can mean either a king or a kingdom. We see a kingdom rise up out of the sea. Now, what does the sea mean? Now, just so I don't confuse anybody, we're looking at Revelation 13 a very different way than how we looked at it the first night. You can look at it both ways, and it makes perfect sense either way. That one was comparative, symbolic. This time, we're going to look at it in a more prophetic, interpretive way. We're going to let the Bible interpret it in more of a literal way rather than the symbolic and comparative way. Do you understand? Okay. Revelation 13, verse 1. This beast or kingdom comes up out of the sea. Now, what is the sea? Turn to Revelation chapter 17. And we're going to see that sea is made up of water. Okay. Chapter 17, verse 1 talks about a whore sitting on top of many waters. Okay. In chapter 17, verse 15, the Bible actually says what the waters are. Verse 15, he said unto me, the waters that you saw, where the whore sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The water means what? Lots of people. Okay? So in Revelation 13, when it says that this kingdom comes up out of the water, it's coming up out of a very populated place, which we know, according to the book of Daniel, it's among the 10 divisions of Rome, right? So when you understand Daniel and Revelation together, all of a sudden it starts making a lot of sense. Look at number 20. It would have crowns upon the horns. We read that earlier, right? What does a crown mean? Does it mean you have the president of the United States? Or does it mean that you have a king over a kingdom? You have a king over a kingdom. So we're actually talking about monarchy now, okay? Where you have kingdoms. So when it talks about crowns upon the horns, which are kings or kingdoms, it's saying right here, there's a nation or a beast, a kingdom that comes up out of a populated area, and it has crowns on its king's heads, okay? We're talking about a European power. This is not an American power. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So then right there in verse 21, it would have, or not, number 21, I always say verse. It would have the name of blasphemy upon it. Okay, now, we already talked about the pompous words in Daniel chapter 7. We talked about the words against the Most High. We've talked about all this before, but here it actually speaks out clearly that it would have the name of blasphemy written upon it. Okay, so it cannot get away from the fact that it's committing blasphemy. It's part of its nature, part of its being. Number 22, it would be made up of elements from Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon. Now, why did I say that? How does that? Where does that come from? Look at verse 2 of Revelation 13. I saw the beast which was like unto a leopard. Do you know the word leopard comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 8? Right? It says, it had the feet of a bear. Do you know that a bear is referred to in Daniel chapter 8? It says it had the mouth of a lion. Do you know that the lion is referred to in Daniel chapter 8? Absolutely. So when you look at Daniel chapter 8, you realize the lion, the leopard, and the bear refer to the same things as the golden head, the body and thighs of, the chest and arms of silver, the body and thighs of brass. And those are the three. It's referring to Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, just as we had seen it before in Daniel chapter 2, okay? The animals are here being referred to. Why? Because the Antichrist has come up after and is made up of the kingdoms it has followed. And you can find, you can go back and find that they still have the same, a lot of the same political, a lot of the same religious, a lot of the same pagan things as Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. It's fascinating. It would have a wound unto death that would be healed. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of its heads as it were wounded to death. Okay? Except the deadly wound, it says, would be healed. Now, was there ever a time in this Antichrist power when it actually lost its authority, lost its power? Yes, it was. There was, actually. Happened at the end of the Dark Ages. And this power has been given power again, authority in the same. And it's not as strong as it used to be as far as world ruling, but according to the Bible, it won't be long before, again, it has part in world ruling. The Antichrist. Number 24, chapter 17, verse 4. Let's read that really quickly. And just to get a heads up of what I already mentioned, but this same power, remember I was sharing before. Oh, I didn't even share that here, but you can find it if you read it carefully. This beast here is red. It has seven heads and it has horns. If you look at Revelation chapter 12 and 13, there's a red dragon with seven heads and horns. There's a beast with seven heads and horns, 10 horns. Okay, so this right here, 17, is an admixture of the beasts and dragon of Revelation 12 and 13. Okay, so you're actually looking at the same power, just in a different face. Okay, so what's happening here is chapter 17, verse 4 says, the woman was arrayed in what colors? Purple and scarlet, decked with what? Gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. In chapter 18 and verse 16, you can read that she also had fine linen on. Remember, what is the color that she does not have?
Blue.
She doesn't wear the blue. What does blue refer us to? Faithfulness and remembrance of the Ten Commandments, which represent what? God's holy character. You see, the whole purpose behind the Antichrist is to deceive. Literally, the enemy has raised up this kingdom, this power, this religious power that's also a kingdom, to deceive. Let's make it look so much like Christ, as you can see in Revelation 13, that the Bible says right there in Revelation 13, all the world wandered after the beast. Why? Well, because the beast looks so much like Jesus. If it looks so much like Jesus, then, and I'm not reading my Bible, then I'm going to worship the beast without even knowing it. But if I start reading my Bible and I start saying, now wait a minute, my Bible says blasphemy says that if a man is this and a man is that, I don't want to do that. And if my Bible says the little horn's going to come up in Rome, and if my Bible says that the Antichrist is going to persecute people, and if you know anything about history, you realize like when you put these two things together and you put some other things together, you're like, wait a minute, that's not Jesus. It looks a whole lot like Jesus, but I want to follow Jesus.
Amen.
And you will only know that by studying your Bible.
Amen. Preach.
Thank you, brother. That's what I'm saying. Night after night, we have got to know the Holy Word. If we don't, we will be worshiping the Antichrist. There is no way around it. You will choose for yourself. Now, let's make this simple, as I talked about earlier. Okay. It is a little worldwide political power. Did you see that from the Bible? Yes or no?
Yes.
Number two, a worldwide religious power. Did you see that from the Bible? Yes or no? That's Daniel and Revelation together. You can understand it together like that. Number three, it would rise up from Europe. Yes or no?
Yes.
We saw that because of the 10 divisions and it would rise up among them. Okay, we know that's Europe. Number four, it would claim to forgive sin or it would commit blasphemy. Yes or no?
Yes.
Number five, it would claim to be equal with God. That's another blasphemous term. Can you see that from the Bible in John chapter 10? Yes or no?
Yes.
Verse 6. We didn't look at John 10, but you can do your homework. It would think to change God's times and laws. Did we see that from the Bible, yes or no? Number 7, it would severely persecute God's people. Is this in its history, yes or no? According to the Bible, in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, it sure says that to me. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, it says it would exist for a time, times, and a half a time, which is 3.5 years, which is 42 months, which is also 1,260 days, which equals 1,260 years, okay? So, would it exist for this amount of time? Yes or no, according to the Bible?
Yes.
When you interpret these things, and you look at them in these simple 8 declaratives, who can say, now bear with me again, if you've never heard this before, but you've heard what the Bible says tonight in regard to pointing to the different characteristics of the Antichrist, are you willing to say, you've never heard this before, are you willing to say, I know who that is? If you can do that, please call it out. You're right. You're both right. The papal church, the Catholic system. Did the Bible teach that? Did Daniel teach that? Well, I did, but only because the Bible teaches it. Daniel is not pointing fingers at religious powers. I am not pointing fingers at kingdoms, except that I understand what the Bible teaches. Is that clear? Now listen. The Bible has predicted, by giving all of these different characteristics, that the Roman Catholic system, the religious political system, will and has ruled in what we call the Dark Ages, and it literally ruled for exactly 1,260 years. I kid you not. Has it persecuted?
Yes.
Is it little?
Yes.
Is it political?
Yes.
Is it religious?
Yes.
Does it claim to forgive sin?
Yes.
Does it claim to be God?
Yes.
Are you with me? There's no way around this. And it's not because Daniel wants to point fingers. It's because Daniel wants to understand what the scripture says, because God wants to teach people that this is not his way. God has another way. We're going to learn about that tomorrow night when we hear the mark of the beast. I want you to come and I want you to bring your friends, okay? And I want you to pray that my voice doesn't give out. Otherwise, Rob's the preacher. Now, speaking of Babylon, my Bible says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, God has a message. Come out of her. Who is her? Who is the woman, or her rather, is the woman of Revelation 17? She's the one that has Babylon written on her forehead, okay? I mean, it's clear enough. Babylon is this woman, which, by the way, the Bible says in verse 18, the woman with which thou sawest is that great city. Okay? I mean, you can put it all together. It's a political and religious system. Anyways, the Bible says in Revelation 18, come out of her, Babylon, my people. Question, does God have people in Babylon? Yes or no? That's why he's calling them out of Babylon.
Amen.
Now, is there a place to go if you come out of Babylon?
Yes.
That's why you got to come to these meetings, and I'm going to tell you in the future where that place is. The Bible actually gives you clarification as to what God's people will look like at the end of time.
Amen.
Now, I think God has showed us much more of what his truth is not compared to what his truth is in regard to characteristics. But the whole point is, if you know the Bible, you're going to know where God's people are. Amen?
Amen?
So listen, I want you to understand again that if you have never heard this message before, this is not about pointing fingers at religious and political powers. It is simply revealing the truth from God's word. This didn't take God by surprise, friends. He knows what's going on. Now, here's another thing. I did not present this the first night Do you know why? Because I wanted you to accept my continuing challenge to read the Bible for yourselves first. And after you're connected to the vine and you are reading the Bible for yourself, then it's time for you to hear these messages. So what I'm saying is you should not go home, pick up the phone and say, "Hey, guess who the Antichrist is?" That is not the right thing to do. You introduce somebody to Jesus and then tell them about the anti-Jesus. But first, read your Bible for yourselves. Amen? How many want to say, "Lord, I want to know the truth. I want to follow it"? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to hear and understand what your Bible is saying. Again, Lord, I pray for myself and these people here. Open our ears that we will be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It is a pleasure, Lord, to present the holy truth, and I beg of you to guide us, keep us, bless us, and may it be that we're able to share these messages of love and truth with friends in the best time and in the best way. First of all, may it transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.